If you have your Old Testament, you can go ahead and open once again to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 is where we will be taking our lesson from this morning. If you were here in the 9 o'clock session today, you probably know what we are doing. We are spending some time looking at the minor prophet Joel. But if you were not here, if you are visiting with us, just to set this lesson at this hour in the proper context, we're considering the words of the minor prophet Joel today. In the first lesson, we read through the book. Gavin read the book for us. We looked at kind of a brief outline, a brief summary of what the message of the book of Joel is about, and learned its theme. It's a theme about repentance, it's a theme about the consequences of sin, but it's also a theme, as is true of many of the minor prophets and just the prophets in general, it's about God, and it's about who God is and the graciousness and the compassion and the mercy and the patience and the eternal steadfast love of our great God. In this lesson this morning, at this hour, we're going to focus on just one major lesson from this minor prophet. It is a lesson, as our brother Gavin has already alluded to in the earlier hour this morning. It's a lesson about true repentance, and it's taken from the words found in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, where God says there, "Rend your heart and not your garments." I want us to read once again. I know Brother Todd read a larger section that we're going to be considering in this lesson this morning, but I want us to go back and just focus on verses 12 and the first part of verse 13. "Yet even now, declares the Lord," Joel writes here in verse 12, "return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God." There's a lot of things I think we could say as we think about, look through Scripture, as we think about this idea of repentance, as we think even about this picture that Joel, that really God through Joel is painting for us of true repentance, that he was desiring, yes, he was demanding, I believe, true repentance of his people then, and he is desiring and demanding of us, his people today, to think, just have two thoughts this morning in our lesson about true repentance taken from these words here in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. First of all, I would suggest to you as we think under this thought of rending our heart and not our garments, that true repentance really demands a sense of urgency for all of us. Gavin talked to us this morning in just looking at an overview of the book, and especially as the book begins, it begins with a very negative picture as God is describing all of these various kinds of locusts that had invaded the land, that they were devastating the land. And after Joel had described the devastation that God's people experienced with the locust and with the drought that had come upon the land in which they were living, after Joel had described the destruction here in chapter 2, and as he begins to unfold that picture of things that are coming, destruction that was awaiting them if they did not repent, if they were people who decided that they were not going to rend their heart, maybe they were just going to rend their garments. Maybe they weren't even going to do that. But after Joel has said all of those things, then we find here Jehovah pleading with his people to repent and to return to him. Verse 12, he says, "Yet even now." Inherent in the word "now" is this sense of urgency, isn't it? I think all of us probably realize that. All of us have experienced that at some point in our life. Even perhaps maybe those who are very young in age that are here this morning haven't really experienced much of life at all. If you are a young child and you have a parent, you have probably heard your parent say on more than one occasion, "I want you to come here right now." And the parent doesn't mean, "I want you to come tomorrow. I want you to come when it's convenient for you. I want you to come when the TV show is over or whatever you're doing. I want you to come at a later time." That child comes to understand, if we're really trying to raise that child in God's ways, that we mean right now. That there is a sense of urgency that we are trying to express in that particular word "now." So it is here at verse 12 that I believe God is saying to his people, because of what he's already described to them, because of what they were currently experiencing as a consequence of their sin, because of the consequences that would come later if they did not truly repent, He's saying, you need to sit up and take notice right now. I want you to repent. God, in essence, I think, was saying to his people at this time, you have suffered a lot because of your distrust and your disobedience of me. And if you don't change, you're going to suffer a lot more. Today, though, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to return. And why do you think God was stressing at this particular point in the book, almost halfway through the book, that he wanted his people to repent? He wanted them to return to him now. It is because of some things that we looked at in the earlier session, but to remind ourselves, or if you weren't in that session, by the way, if you missed the 9 o'clock this morning, I would encourage you to go back and watch that session, because it will help you, I think, understand the things that we're speaking about in this session. But really, God doesn't just say, now, get out of your seat and repent now, but he gives them the why already in this book. Back in chapter 1 and verse 15, he wants them to repent, first of all, because the day of the Lord is near. Notice what he says back at chapter 1 and verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Over in chapter 2 and verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming, surely it is near. There is a time they are already experiencing, I think, in some sense, whether, as Gavin pointed out to us earlier, whether it is literal physical locust and a literal physical drought, or whether God, through Joel the prophet, is just using this as kind of symbolic, figurative language here to describe the consequences of their sin. Whatever the case might be about those particular matters, they were already, in some sense, experiencing the day of the Lord. And again, if they did not repent and return to him, they would experience an even greater day of the Lord, because that day was near. This day, as we've already seen in our earlier lesson this morning, it was going to be a day of destruction from the Almighty. It was going to be a day of darkness and gloom. It was going to be a day of clouds and thick darkness. Those aren't exactly flowery pictures, are they? They're not something pleasant for us to think about. They're not something pleasant for us to dwell upon. I'm sure it was the case for God's people during this time. I didn't put this on the screen, and I'm glad that this was mentioned in the earlier hour, and I really thought about this after I put the PowerPoint together. But I think this is, you know, if God had just said, you need to rend your heart and not your garments because destruction is at hand, that would have been enough, that should have been enough motivation to cause his people to get up and to change their ways and to seek him again. But as was already pointed out to us earlier today, God doesn't just give that reason, but the last part of verse 13, he goes on to say, why should they rend their heart and not their garments? Because God, he is gracious and compassionate, he is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, he is relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. In this series that we have been going through for, I think, back to sometime last year, through the minor prophets, I think that is a very constant refrain of the prophets of God, that they warn people, they tell people, they're trying to urge God's people to change their ways so that God does not destroy them, so that they do not suffer the consequences of their sin, at least to the fullest extent possible. But also there's always this reminder of who God is, and that even more than punishment or destruction that might be coming as a result of their sin, this, who God is, that he is a gracious God, that he is a compassionate God, that he is a God, yes, that certainly gets angry and has wrath, but he is very slow to anger. He is abounding in his steadfast love or loving kindness toward his people then and now. He shows patience with us. And that certainly ought to serve as motivation for us to urgently act when we need to repent. Therefore, God was offering his people time. He was offering his people time to turn from their wicked ways and to turn to him. However, we need to know, not only from the message of Joel, but from the message of other prophets, and really from the message of the entirety of Scripture, that God's offer and his offer for allowing his people to turn and to repent and to return to him, it was what we might call a limited time offer. because it would soon end. I think we all know about limited time offers, don't we? Maybe there's some product that we have been watching. You know, today, as many of us, I assume, shop online, we can set filters and we can set notifications. And, you know, if we're looking for some particular thing to buy, it'll send us an alert, a notification when that particular thing comes down in price. And maybe we can jump on it at that particular time, but it may be a limited time. People, those who are running businesses and those who are in marketing are trying to get us to spend our money today. They don't want us to wait and save our money till next week or next month. They want our money today. And so they may say, this is a limited time offer. And if you really want to take advantage of how great of an offer this is, you need to jump in on it right now. And so I think in a very real sense, God was doing that for his people. And saying, I'm going to be gracious, I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to show patience with you, but there is a time coming, if you don't take advantage of this, when that offer will run out. I think about the words for us as we live in this time, the words of the Apostle Peter as he speaks of the day of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bible, to just turn there very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. At verse 9, as Peter has talked in the early verses of this particular chapter about some things that the Lord has promised and his promises concerning destruction of those people who do not make the decision to come and to follow him, that those who were Christians during Peter's day and for us today, we shouldn't be concerned, that shouldn't alarm us, that should not cause us any doubts, that should not diminish the faith that we have in the Lord's promises, that one day the Lord is going to come back. One day everyone will stand before him in judgment. But notice what Peter says in all that discussion at verse 9, that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Though none of us know exactly when the final day of the Lord will come, obviously, Peter's message was, I think, the same as God's message through Joel to his people of old. That is that God, our good and gracious and patient God, he is offering us time right now. He is offering us time right now in this moment in our life, in this moment in history, to repent and to return to him. I think in a very real sense, that's why this world is still standing as it is. That this is why the Lord has not returned in judgment yet, because our God is such a gracious God, because our God is such a compassionate God. And he is very patient with us. I don't have this verse on the screen, but later on in this same chapter, if you notice down at verse 15, as Peter is encouraging not people out in the world to take advantage of God's patience and repent, but he's encouraging God's own people to take advantage of God's patience and repent. And he's encouraging them there in verse 14, because you know these things are coming, you need to be diligent to be found in him, by him rather, in peace, spotless and blameless, and you need to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. He's saying that our great God is certainly a patient God, and he will give us time to repent, he will give us time to turn back to him, but there is a time coming even for that when that offer will no longer exist. Think about it. I don't have this passage either on the screen, but the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 at verse 4, after he has given us that ugly picture of sin in chapter 1 and what his world was like and what our world is like today, he said there, or asked a question at verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his, God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I think he's pretty much saying the same message that Peter's saying in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, the same message that Joel is preaching here in Joel chapter 2, that we need to have a sense of urgency because of who God is. That God is a kind God, that God is a gracious God, that God is a patient God. We need to take advantage of his goodness right now. And so number one, as we think about the message of Joel and this message of rend your heart and not your garments, true repentance requires of us a sense of urgency. It can be very easy for us, and I think the devil works on us because he's worked on me in my life at certain times in this way, But he can tell us, yeah, you know the right thing to do. You know what God has said. You know how you can restore your relationship with God and repair that you have broken because of your sin. But you don't really have to do it right now. You can put it off till tomorrow. You can wait till you graduate from school. You can wait till you get a job. You can wait till your kids are grown. We can come up with all these reasons that are really excuses. But God was saying to his people, yet even now, and saying to us, I want you to repent now. And so if you're here this morning, you're listening online, if you are not right with God, you need to have a sense of urgency to turn from your sin and to turn to him. The second point that we see here, at least that I want to bring out in this lesson this morning about true repentance, is what God goes on to say here in these couple of verses here in the middle of chapter 2. And that is this, that true repentance requires, it demands of us a broken, contrite, whole heart. I want you to notice first that God urged his children to return to me, he said at verse 12, with all your heart. God did not want an outward, quote, return only, as if that is really possible. And I believe perhaps God speaking here through Joel continues to kind of flesh out what he means about returning to me with all your heart. As he goes on to say there at the end of verse 12, you return to me with all your heart, and at least this is the beginning of returning to me with all your heart, is to fast and to weep and to mourn over your sins. Certainly their repentance and their return to God would involve for them fasting and weeping and mourning, but it was going to be much more than that. If all they did was say, well, I just fast and maybe God will forgive me, and maybe God, my relationship with God will be restored to its former glory and grandeur, but their heart didn't change and they didn't truly give their heart to God, it wouldn't do them any good. So he did not want an outward return only, neither did God want a half-hearted return, as if that's really possible, as if that is really a true return to God, as if that is, you know, you're really repenting of your sins, you're turning away from your sin and you're turning yourself to God, but I'm not really going to give my entire self, I'm going to kind of take or hold on to a part of my sin for myself because I really like that. It's pleasurable. It gives me some enjoyment. God says, no, I want you to return to me with all of your heart. For his people then and now to truly repent and return to him, they would have to do so inwardly first in their heart. And they would have to do so with a whole heart. In practical terms, that meant for these people of God that Joel is addressing here, that they needed to be people who were going to give up whatever they had given their hearts to. As Gavin pointed out to us in the 9 o'clock session this morning, Joel is kind of I don't want to say vague book, but it's not very specific in what it addresses here. It's very general in its message and in its application. So I don't know exactly what the people of God were dealing with at this particular time. I think we would have to know exactly when this was written and exactly when Joel prophesied to know the specifics of what was going on among God's people. But if we can just think about the Old Testament, if we can think about the kind of the big picture of God's people of old in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, even for today, well, what are some things perhaps that maybe the people of God had given their hearts to in this time? Certainly, I think it would have included idolatry, that they had taken God out of his rightful place and first place in their hearts, and they had put something else or someone else in God's place. Maybe it included immorality, going against God's moral law in some way. Maybe it was things just like fleshly and selfish desires that they had given their heart fully to. Maybe it was other things that we're not aware of. But whatever the case might be, God really was saying to his people here, you're going to have to give up whatever you have previously given your heart to, and now you're going to have to fully give your heart to me. I want you to notice also that God knew that true repentance would be painful. that it would be something that would be very costly for his people. It will require more, as he says here, the kind of the thought of this lesson this morning. It will require more than them just taking their physical outward garments and tearing them, ripping them, rending them. It will require them to rend or tear their hearts. That's not something that is easy to do. That is not something that is without its challenges and without some amount of pain. If we could just think about that in the physical standpoint for just a moment, as we think about our physical bodies and our physical hearts and in our bodies, if someone were to come and to just literally rip your heart apart, that's going to be very painful. That is going to be something that would, of course, end our earthly physical life. But that's not something that's pleasant, not something that we think about, not something that we really want to do. But that's how ugly sin is. That's how much of an offense sin is to God, that it requires, if we're truly going to repent of that sin, put it away in our life and give our heart totally to Him. He says, I would rather that you rend your heart, and if that's necessary, that's what needs to be done, rather than just rending your garments. So what does it look like to rend your heart before God? Have you ever done that? I'm not saying this morning, have you ever tried to take your physical heart and tear it apart? But the heart of man, who we truly are, the very core, the very fiber of our being, what does it look like to truly tear our hearts before God in true repentance of sin? And I would say as you read through Scripture, it can mean a lot of things for us, depending upon who we are and where we are in our walk with God and our specific sin and situation. But I want us to look at a picture of someone in Scripture who I believe truly tore his heart. When he was confronted with sin, he truly repented and gave his heart to God. And that is King David. If you have your Bible, to go to the Psalms for just a moment, in Psalm 51. In some ways, kind of a depressing psalm, at least as it begins, but it's such a beautiful picture here, I believe, of true repentance and what that looks like in our life. We're just going to read the selected verses I have here on the screen this morning, not look at the entirety of the psalm. I hope that you're familiar enough with the psalm as we go through just these few sections. But basically, Psalm 51, I believe, is David talking after the fact of his sin against Bathsheba, his sin against Uriah. Nathan has already come and confronted David with his sin, and now he's looking back on that time in his life. Notice what he says here at verse 2 beginning. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Go over to verse 6. He says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Drop down to verse 10. He goes on to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and make a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." And then finally, verses 16 and 17, he acknowledges, he knows who God is. He says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God," listen to this, "the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Whatever else we could say about David's sin, I believe we ought to be able to say this just from his attitude, just from his reaction when Nathan came to him and said, "You're the man." And David immediately said, "I have sinned before the Lord," or "against the Lord." And the words that David writes here, we can definitely say that David's heart, his whole heart, was broken. We can definitely say that David's whole heart was contrite. because of his sin, that he was not passing the buck. He was not blaming Bathsheba or Uriah or anyone else. He was not even blaming God, as Adam tried to do when God asked him about his sin. You know, you're the one who gave me this woman. And trying to blame God himself. David did none of that. David's entire heart was broken. It was contrite. He was giving his whole heart to God. I want you to be impressed with the fact, it seems to me anyway, that here in Psalm 51, David was not really interested just in God wiping his slate clean and saying, well, now God has forgiven me and now I can get back to the way I want to live life. Rather, here was a man in David, a man that Scripture describes as being one after God's own heart. He was interested in God cleansing his heart. He was interested more than that in God creating a new, a clean, a pure heart within him. He was interested in being fully reconciled and fully restored to his God. He felt the weight of his sin, not just in the physical consequences that Nathan laid out there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, but more than that, he felt the weight of his sin because his relationship with God was not what it once was. And he desperately longed to be reconciled and restored to his good God. To me, brothers and sisters and friends, that's what true repentance looks like. That David, the great mighty king of Israel, that his heart was truly broken. He rent his heart. And not just his garments. We need a heart like David's. We need a heart that is truly contrite. We need a heart that is truly broken when we realize that we have offended our good and great God. We also need a heart where we know that not only God can fully heal us, as he only has the power to do that, as he did with David, but we need to have a heart that is giving our heart to God in the future, and that we can use it for his glory. If we took the time this morning to read the entirety of Psalm 51, you'll find that, again, David's not just wanting that off the books, as it were, that sin taken away from his account, if you will, but David was wanting a restoration of his relationship with his God. And more than that, he was wanting to use this experience in his life to tell other people about who God is. That God is a great God, that God is a gracious God, that God is a compassionate God, that God is a patient God, that God will forgive you if you will just rend your heart and return it to him. And David says here in Psalm 51, he was devoted as much as was possible with him. He was going to exert all of his time, all of his energy, all of his resources to telling other people about this great God, so that they might be restored to him. And so we need to do the same. When we sin, even if we repent of that sin and we are trusting that God has forgiven us of that sin, sometimes I think Satan can work on us and he can tell us, well, but you're not really good enough to go forward. You're of no use to God now. But David says otherwise, that we can be of great use in God's service. For it to be genuine, real, and true repentance, it needs to be this. I read this quote just a few days ago, a book that I bought from Matt Allen, who's going to be with us here in the fall. He and his wife doing our adult Bible workshop. But he wrote a book, and it's going to be several volumes, on the minor prophets, mighty messengers of God. He made this observation here in the book of Joel. He said, repentance must go further than fear of punishment and or confession of sin. It is a complete and total change. I believe that's what God was wanting from his people of old. That is what God is wanting from us today. He is not so much wanting us to rend our garments on the outside. He's not wanting us to give sacrifices and just say, if I can pay enough money or if I can do enough good deeds, then I'll be back in the good graces of God. No, he is wanting our hearts to be torn because of our sin, and to bring our torn, broken hearts to him and to trust that he has the power to heal them, because he does, if we will let him work in our life. And so we've got to reach the point in our walk with God where repentance of sin is just is about more than just the fear of the consequences now or eternally that are coming. And it's more than just confessing our sin to God or to someone else, but it is truly committing ourselves to changing and to being the people that God has called us to be. True repentance requires a broken, contrite heart, one that is fully given to God. What about you this morning? Is your heart right with God? We sing a song like that sometimes. Is your heart right with God? If your heart is not right with Him, you must give Him your heart. That's what we're about to sing this morning. And God really, that's what He is wanting from us. He is the Creator. We are the created. He knows there's nothing that we can give Him that He hasn't first given to us. But He has made us people of free will that we can choose how we live our life and who we give our heart to and the decisions and choices that we make in our daily lives. He has given us free will to decide all those things, but He wants our heart fully and completely. And so if your heart is not right with Him in any way this morning, you must give Him your heart, nothing more and nothing less. And nothing else will do. Do you need to rend your heart this morning in repentance of sin? If you're outside of the grace of God, if you're outside of a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sin. What you need to do is what we've talked about this morning. You need to repent. That's very difficult for us to do, isn't it? Most of us are not people that like to change. I mean, I basically don't like to change in my life. I'm kind of set in my ways in a lot of things that I do. But that is the true essence, the nature of repentance, is God is calling us to change. But if you will change this morning, if you will come and confess your faith in Jesus the Christ, His Son, and you'll be buried in the waters of baptism with Him, God will change you. And He will change you from the inside out. If you will give your whole heart completely and fully to Him, He will take great care with that. And He will mold it and shape it into the heart that He wants it to be. If as a child of God, as we've looked at from the book of Joel this morning, this is not written to those who are outside of the family of God. This is written to God's own children. And if you as a child of God have sinned against God, you need to take care of that. God's not going to be impressed with you if you come to Him this morning and say, well, I've torn my clothes, I've gotten rid of everything in my closet, or I've given a certain amount of money, or I've done all of these acts of service and kindness to other people. If we have not first and foremost given our heart to Him, do you need to rend your heart as a child of God and be restored to Him? Whatever your need might be, only you and God really know your heart and the condition of your heart. If you need to be reconciled to Him this morning, we would encourage you, if you need to do that publicly, to do that now, or if you need to do that privately, to do that as well. But if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?